12 things every church should know. These are just 12 foundational truths, okay? Hopefully foundational, meaning they're universal to all churches. They're not just what we think are important, but hopefully these are biblical and would be applicable to all churches around the world, all right? I'm trying to keep the cultural stuff out, which is hard to do, by the way. This week's is entitled One New Man. Last week was Anointed Leaders. We talked about what leaders are, what the word anointed means exactly, set apart for God's use, that leaders are a gift to the church, not a curse. At least they shouldn't be a curse. Leadership should not be a plague upon the people, but should be a blessing to the people, okay? We talked about kind of what that means, all right? And so this week is One New Man, and here's the statement. Jesus is the second Adam. I'll explain that in a minute. The beginning of a new creation. He is the head of a new race, head of the church, a people of God's very own. Therefore, tribal divisions are superseded. Hostility is removed, redeemed, diversity is valued and celebrated. What was once seen as divisive is now celebrated as beautiful. And so I mentioned this topic in kind of a negative sense in week two when we were talking about being in Christ, inclusion and identity in Christ, which is really kind of the foundational principle for these foundational principles, all right? That we've really kind of been just digging into what exactly that means. And I think we'll do that for eternity because it's such a deep thing. And it's really Paul's kind of, if you read all of Paul's stuff in the New Testament, it's sort of his core thing. It's how he views the world. It's how he views humanity. It's how he views the church. Everything goes through this lens of being in Christ. He uses that phrase a ton of times, being in Christ, or being in him, or some variation of that phrase. And so this is, and so what I told you then was that your identity is not in anything but Jesus, right? And if your identity is in anything but Jesus, then you're in trouble, okay? You're thinking in a worldly way. And so this morning we're talking about that in a positive sense, okay? What does this mean, this one new man? So Jesus is the second Adam. That's two words that are very deep. Second Adam. It sounds like it's not much, but it's actually very deep. Okay, we're going to look at this for a minute. Romans 5, 12 to 21 shows us that all of humanity is separated into two groups. Okay? Those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. So let's read a portion of that scripture, Romans 5, 18 to 21. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, that would be Adam, the many were made sinners. And so by the one man's obedience, that would be Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first Adam opened the door to sin, okay? It's like everything was hunky-dory. Everything was good. But the problem was, if you go back to Genesis 1, Adam and Eve, their good standing with God, their righteousness was based on them not sinning. It was based on works. That was the system that they were born into, that they were created into, okay? So as soon as Adam sinned, it's like he opened up Pandora's box and everything came spilling out and it couldn't be put back in there. He had opened the box, opened the door. But if that seems unfair to you, well, it's not fair that, you know, Adam, one dude, messed it up for the rest of us. Well, you can't have it both ways because one dude fixed it for all of us, okay? So one man, Adam, blew it for all of us, and one man, Jesus, made it right, okay, for all of us. That's the good news, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 45, 49 teaches this probably in a more explicit way. Let's read verse 45. It says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's Jesus. So you have Adam, and then Jesus would be the second Adam, right? This is how Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there it is, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Why? How is it that you're a new creation? Because you're not in Adam anymore. You have a new forefather. All right? And it's Jesus, not Adam. You're not. You're recreated, reborn with a new kind of inheritance in Jesus. We're no longer in the first Adam. We've been recreated in a new Adam, Jesus Christ. You are no longer a descendant of Adam. Think about that for a minute. You are not a descendant of Adam anymore if you're a Christian. You're a descendant of Jesus Christ. You are in the family line of, you have been adopted into the family line of Jesus Christ. That's profound. So that's what we mean by this idea of second Adam. It's a very deep idea. All right, so the therefore in verse 11 refers to the preceding verses. We're going to read these in a second. The preceding verses that examine the idea that you have been saved by grace through faith. I went over that a couple of weeks ago, okay? So Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 12. Let's read it. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So just think of the circumcision are the Jews, the uncircumcision are the Gentiles, all right? Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so this idea, Paul's use of the word circumcision and uncircumcision is his way of designating. He actually says that the Jews call the Gentiles the uncircumcision. This is a label, okay? This is a division that he's going to address in just a minute. By strangers in verse 12, he means strangers to God and strangers to the covenant blessing. So the Gentiles were outside the family of God. They were strangers. It's like walking up to somebody you don't know. They are not part of your family. Somebody knocks on your front door and you don't know them. You're not just going to let them come in. You're going to at least ask them some questions first, right? And so a stranger is outside, an outsider. And so you had the insiders, the Jews and the family of God, part of the covenant of God. The Gentiles were outside of that covenant. It was a division between them. They were strangers. Now look at verses 13 to 22. All this is going to change. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. So he doesn't just give us peace. He is our peace. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create where? In himself. There's that in Christ thing again. One new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Notice there in those last few verses I just read, most of the things I've preached to you in this series are all in one verse. He's a dwelling place for God, a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. All of these things are right there in that verse. So this idea of the dividing wall of hostility, I think, bears some explanation because he's making a specific reference, okay? In the Jewish temple of the first century, there were a series of courts, okay? In the middle was the Holy of Holies. That's the place where God chose to manifest his presence in a special way, right? And then he had these outer courts that went in, that moved in progressively into the middle, okay? As you passed through each court, through each gate, you drew nearer and nearer to the Holy of Holies. The first gate on the outside was called the Gate of the Gentiles, okay? Gentiles who worshiped Yahweh could be there without fear of death. So if you were a Gentile, the uncircumcision, but you were a worshiper of God, you were allowed in that area, okay, on the farthest outreaches of the temple complex. If you were a Jewish woman who was ceremonially clean, according to Jewish law, you could enter the next gate and go into an inner court. Beyond that lay the gate to the innermost court, where only Jewish men who were ceremonially clean could go without fear of death. Jewish law held that if you were a Jewish woman who was ceremonially clean, you were allowed to walk through the next gate into the inner court closer to God. Still further was an innermost court where Jewish men could go. And still further, only the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies once a year after he made himself ceremonially clean. So you see there are these literally dividing walls. Okay? This is not just a figure of speech for them. For Paul and the people he's writing to, this is a very literal thing. There were literal walls dividing people by these categories and literally determined how close you could get to God. All right? Archaeologists have found an inscription in the wall of the court of the Gentiles, which is fascinating to me, which literally says, quote, "Whoever is captured past this point will have himself to blame for his subsequent death. Either by God or by a temple officer who catches you in the wrong court." So Paul is saying that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is only one court. What happened to the Holy of Holies when Jesus died? The veil was torn. And God left the building. There's no more temple courts. It's just one. Now this is in Paul's day, and quite honestly, in our day, this is a revolutionary idea. It sounds nice, but when you start thinking about what that means, it's really incredible. There's no divisions. There's no levels to go between because I was born in a certain place or to a certain race or to a certain family or to a certain gender, I can't get in to God's presence. All of that's gone. The word new here, when he talks about one new man, the word new is the Greek word kainos, which means new in nature, different from the original, impressive, better than the old, superior in value or attraction. So where there used to be all these divisions, there's now just one and it's better. It's not just slightly improved, it's completely new. This new humanity is superior and wholly different from what was before. The word man there, one new man, is humanity. One new race of people. Think about this for a minute. In Christ, there's just one new human being. God made a whole new human in Christ. Outside of Christ, our world is deeply fragmented. I don't know if you've noticed. I assume you have. Deeply fragmented. That's an understatement. We have innumerable tribes and factions based on a nearly infinite set of distinctions. I took too much time this week trying to think of all the distinctions and categories I could that we divide each other by, and it's very tiring. But I think it's a good exercise. You just try it. I got you like halfway there, but what you find is there's actually an infinite number. as you enumerate the categories out and distinctions, because then you have the combos, the combinations of distinctions. I'm this and this. Ooh, yeah, well, I'm this, this, and this. Wow! I'm really special, right? And you just, and what you start to see is as we label ourselves with these distinctions, we get more and more and more fragmented. We don't get more and more unified, we get more and more fragmented. Each tribe is fighting for preeminence. Nobody wants to be distinctive but at the bottom. We all want to be distinctive and at the top. So we're all fighting to be the most loved, the most respected, the most honored in our world. How far can I take this? How distinctive can I be? But in Christ, we are one new tribe defined by one singular identity in Christ, or He alone is preeminent. Well, we are not preeminent, He alone is. So I made a list. Consider for a moment some of the endless categories. Okay, I'm not going to read all of these. It gets crazy. Okay, rich, poor, middle class, upper class, one percenter, white, black, Hispanic, Asian, Native American, Native Hawaiian or Pacific Islander. I had to look that up on the census, all the options on the census. All right, mentally challenged, physically challenged, immigrant, undocumented or documented, immigrant, Trump supporter, never Trumper. Ah, those don't like each other. Don't raise your hands. Male, female, single, married, single parent, child of divorced parents, child of single parents, educated, uneducated, college educated, Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, left-wing, right-wing, centrist, progressive. And then, just for fun, I went and looked at Facebook's gender categories. This is not all of them. This is fascinating because some of these, if you look at Facebook's list, some of them are repeated with slight variations, like the word trans, which is an abbreviation of transgender. Some people are offended by the word trans because it's an abbreviation of transgender, so you had to put both. Because the people who prefer the word transgender to refer to themselves are offended by the word trans, and those people who are okay with the word trans and don't like transgender because it's too long, they should have the option of picking either one. Even abbreviations are bothering people now. It's not distinctive enough. I'm not even going to read all it. And I'm not even going to get into the transgender debate. I just think this makes a point. Look at the amount of distinctions we've come up with. There are an infinite number of categories and combinations of categories that one person can attach to themselves. And this is only a very small snapshot. So you can quickly begin to see that the ultimate desire in the hearts of mankind is to reduce everything down to the dominance of the individual. It's just me. I'm not part of any group anymore. The ultimate distinction is to utterly defy categorization by anyone, especially an all-powerful God. The very idea that God would look at all of humanity and only see two categories, in Christ or in Adam, it's offensive. How can he just lump us all together like that? You mean I only get one option that doesn't involve eternal punishment? Yes. One. When you sign up for the kingdom of God and you hit that drop-down box for who are you, you get two options, Adam or Christ. You're like, but I want more options. He doesn't offer them. Because there's one new humanity in Christ. Just one. Galatians 3:27-29 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." All identities get swallowed up in Christ. Every distinction that you have applied to yourself are swallowed up in Jesus Christ. This does not eliminate diversity, but it supersedes it. It's important to understand. I'm tired of people saying, I don't see color, man. That's kind of a dumb thing to say. Because God sees color. He made you with a color. All of you. All right? It was His idea. He designed it. Okay? And so this is a beautiful, wonderful thing that He created. And to say, I don't see what you made, is not the point. You can't say, well, we're in Christ, so I don't see color anymore. No, we're in Christ, and now we can celebrate the colors instead of letting them divide us into these different factions and tribes, right? It's a very different idea. Because I am unified with you in Christ, we can celebrate our diversity and allow it to unify us instead of divide us. Your ethnicity is part of God's beautiful design, but it does not define you. That's the difference. My maleness does not define me anymore. Jesus defines me. So you notice that some of these categories I gave you, I'm sure, like I said, there's no way that's a definitive list, but some of these categories are created by God and they're good. Others are the result of the fall and will go away at the second coming of Christ. There will be no poor people in heaven. Right? Ethnicity and language, for example, are God's creation. Male and female are God's creations. But here, there will be no poor in heaven. That's a good example. I think there will be different languages in heaven. I think we'll just be able to speak them all. I think it's one of the signs of the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2. Is it the division that happened at the Tower of Babel? Languages divided and scattered. The languages don't go away. It's just that we can speak them all. I think that'll be cool. No more need for Google Translate, right? God's distinctions are good distinctions and will remain, but they will cease to be the source of divisions between us and instead become something we celebrate and honor as part of our worship of God. I should point out that this one new human race is not white, middle-class American, lest you just make that assumption in your heart when you read those verses. We tend to read that verse according to what group we're part of. Interestingly, the center of Christianity in the world right now is below the equator. I don't know if you knew that. The hotbed of the church has moved from the global north to the global south, and by all accounts will continue to do so. The typical face of Christianity right now in the world is brown and black, not white. We should feel that. The three among us in Mozambique are feeling it right now. We should feel that. When God looks at, if we are of God or we were to look at the whole world, and the temperature of Christianity across the world, what you would find is all the red hot stuff is happening south of the equator, not in the United States and not in Europe, not in Britain. It's happening and it's moved. Hasn't been true. 100 years ago it wasn't true, but now it is. I think that's good for us. I really do. I think that's good for us to recognize that we are not the center of the universe. They're sending missionaries to us. China is sending missionaries to us. Africa is sending missionaries to us. Boy, you Americans are just, you're so lukewarm, you need some help. Send them some missionaries. Isn't that wild? Does this bother you? God is sending Mexico to us. Just let that sit there for a minute. What would archaeologists find inscripted on our walls, metaphorically speaking? Hopefully not literally speaking. Who is inscripted on the walls of your heart? Who do you wish not to see worshiping next to you or next to your family? Who do you hope never knocks on your door? Down there in the dark, cold recesses of your heart. Dare you look, right? Who makes you uncomfortable? Who are you okay with in a small number, but not in a large number. Think about it. The world talks about being inclusive and then tries to accomplish it by doubling down on the distinctions, and then they wonder why it gets worse. It's very popular to use the word inclusivity, is it not? But when you look at what that means in the world, what that means is making more and more and more distinctions and just trying to keep up with them all. And it's impossible. Just in my list, I can't remember them. And mine's a short list. And so, like my kids, like my daughter Caitlin knows that gender list probably by heart. Not because she studied it, but just because it's in the water. And this is the idea the world presents to us as the goal of inclusivity. It's just everybody learn all the distinctions and let everybody be individuals. But there's no unity in that, is there? And we wonder why we're all fractured and can't get along. Jesus offers us something very different. A very different kind of inclusivity. Biblical inclusivity looks more like this. Yeah, let's open up a can of worms all at once. Many cans of worms, all right? A couple of statements. Biblical inclusivity looks like Hispanics fully welcomed into worship and community, even if they don't speak English or have their U.S. citizenship. Something I've thought a lot about with when Israel, Rios, got his citizenship here. It was interesting to me talking to him because you realize the day he got his citizenship did not make him more my brother or less. But there were people that celebrated with him with mixed motivations. There was some people who said things like, well, now you're one of the good ones. Like, now you're accepted in my world because you got this piece of paper from the government. Instead of celebrating with him because of what it means for him and his family, it was celebration mixed with, now you're acceptable to my world. You've been elevated in status to me. That is an abomination. God will not check what citizen you are of what country when you enter into heaven. He will not care. How about African Americans fully welcomed into worship and community without the implicit or explicit requirement that they adopt the folkways and habits of white culture? Come, be like us. Women flourishing in their gifting and in their freedom in Christ, honoring their husbands without expectation that they honor every man everywhere in a way that is different from how men are required to honor authority. The poor fully welcomed into worship and community without being forced to earn their dignity by pretending to be something else. Democrats and Republicans, I mean, this is the ultimate. Democrats and Republicans worshiping together with such unity that it is impossible to classify that church according to its political affiliation. Not just getting along, but where you can't tell. What is that church? Are they left wing? Are they right wing? I can't tell. Take a poll. Figure it out. I want the world to be confused by us. Is that a white church, a Hispanic church, a black church? What is it? It's God's church, right? What's going on in that church? I wonder how they're going to vote. Can't tell, right? I want them to be confused, befuddled, hard to categorize, because we have thrown off the world's categories and we have identified ourselves in Christ in this one new humanity that is not defined by those things but is able to celebrate those things because God created them and they're beautiful. So the world can only offer unity or diversity, never both. So the world says you can have diversity, but there will be no unity. It will cost us our unity. And so we have, right now, our culture has chosen diversity as its highest value. And so that's why we're so disunified. Or the world says you can have unity, just no diversity. We tried that, and it was horrible. We all regret it. Everybody's got to be the same so we can all get along. But in Christ, a miracle happens. You have maximum diversity and deep unity all at the same time. That's impossible, they say. You're right. We all have to get recreated in Christ. All of us. And when we get all recreated in Christ, in this one new humanity, then we have deep diversity and deep unity all at the same time. And it's downright miraculous. The world ought to be looking at us confused. How could you have such unity and such diversity all at the same time? And we just shrug our shoulders and go, I'm in Christ, that's how. Want to join us? This is why the world will never solve these societal problems. Don't get frustrated with the world. Just stop. It's never going to work. It's not. All the solutions won't work. The only thing that works is Jesus. You can either pretend to have unity and not have it and have diversity, or you can have unity and pretend to have diversity and not really have it and have the people saying, well, we're not really diverse. That's what we're finding out. That people, we've been saying we have diversity and not having it. It's all a lie. In Christ, we can have maximum diversity with deep unity. So I want to challenge you. Your devotional this week and last week was about looking at your own self. Not in a gross way, but in a Holy Spirit-inspired way. What's inscribed on your heart? What identity or descriptor or category have you placed as more powerful and more meaningful in your life than the one of being in Christ? I guarantee you there's at least one. It's harder for those of us who are in the majority culture. I am squarely in the majority culture. I'm almost middle-aged. I won't confess it. I don't know where the middle age lies. Who's going to tell me? Where does middle age start? Where I am, 40? All right, get out. All right. That was a rhetorical question. Middle-aged white male. I mean, if you're going back in time to be, you know, and you got to choose which group you're going to be in, you're going to go with middle-class white male, right? Middle-aged white male. I mean, that's the privileged class of all of time, right? It's hard for me to ask myself these questions and actually do it honestly. Like, how am I categorizing other people, and how am I categorizing myself, and do those categories include in Christ? I'm a new creation. Do I exclude people in my heart? Do I kind of wish certain people would stay at the outer courts and not be so close to me? What's going on in your heart? It's a tough question. It's an easy question to say, oh, nothing, and move on. It's a harder one when you start asking the Holy Spirit to show you. What kind of conditions do you have on people's presence in the church? So why don't we stand up together, and I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do a dangerous thing, which is examine our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask you to just strip away worldly thinking. God, forgive us for ever trying to force politics into the kingdom. We're trying to force political categories into the kingdom. Help us to think biblically. Help us to think according to the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the world. God, I pray that you would give us insight into our own hearts. Help us to see. God, we ask you that you would make this church a confusing church to the world. God, that this church would defy categorization, except for being in Christ together. God, I pray that you would help us to learn how to make room. God, help us to see the things that we do that alienate people. Help us to see the things that we say that alienate people. God, teach us how to learn quickly about other cultures. God, teach us to respond quickly when we get things wrong. God, I pray that this church would be fully, beautifully diversified and deeply unified all at once. God, we confess that this is not something human beings can do. God, we confess that you and you alone can do it. And we ask you to work this thing in our hearts and work it into what we see in this church. God, make us willing to make deep sacrifices for it. God, make us willing to cross lines and boundaries that the world says should not be crossed. God, draw us near to you in this, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.